you know, one of the things I was thinking about just yesterday, because 2 days ago, I was called to, was it yesterday? Yeah, it was yesterday. We had a breakfast here in Mecca. What do you call it? They called certain shuyukh, and I was one of the shuyukh they called, and we had a big breakfast gathering with just the shuyukh of Mecca, and all of us from different places. And we talked about this whole thing, talked about the opening of Damascus and what it meant, and what we're going to say to people and stuff like that. And it was a very beautiful breakfast. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We're out in the desert, you know, in an oasis covered by trees. Alhamdulillah, shuyukh from everywhere, you know. And alhamdulillah, afterwards I came back. And so today, all day today, I was thinking, because we got to see pictures and videos, stuff that you guys don't get to see. Maybe you do get to see some of it, but not as much as I think we get to see over here. Okay, because the generals and those things are in touch with some of these ulama, and they're making videos and showing us what happened. One of the things that touched me the most as a former military person is those few guys who got killed right before Damascus got opened. They're right on the outside of Damascus, and they were getting, you know, they were still fighting, and they died. You know, it's always the thought that the unit has for the guys that fought so hard and then died right before it opened up, right before you got victory. You know, you always think about those guys. And there were some pictures of some guys who had, become martyred right before Damascus opened. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. You know, subhanallah. They did the work. Alhamdulillah. May Allah make it easy for us. You know, and then I was looking at the pictures when they broke into the prisons. You know, they broke into the prisons there, you know, Abu Sa'id. You know what the prisons were filled with? Women and children. Women and children. Yeah. When they bust open the prison and they started letting the ladies out, the ladies are looking, they're screaming, come some of them. You know, like when they're opening up the door, they don't know if they're about to get raped or what. You see some little boys standing, like 3-4-year-old children standing in the hallway. All the cell doors are locked with big master locks. They got to go get the bolt cutters to cut it open. And the men are telling them, look, don't worry. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. We're here to free you. We're not here to do you. Don't come near her. Don't come. Don't leave us alone. Get out of here. Ah! Ladies are like that. Piled in the room. Filled with the room of ladies. Now, you shouldn't fight back. That was your mother. That was your sister. Your mother-in-law. Your wife. Your daughter. You know, any man who's going to pick up a weapon and go fight for his family. Even if the guy says he's super Salafi. Put one right between his eyes.
No. I don't know if none of the people I know or that I've seen on my like WhatsApp status and stuff, they are praising this and celebrating this. They never said like this is wrong or nothing like that. I don't know if you nobody ever said this.
I thought that's what you were saying. Happening. I thought you were saying these people
not at all. This is on my own ignorance. No, everybody's happy celebrating this stuff. Like saying like everybody's happy and happy and stuff, like praising and stuff. I just didn't know for myself. I was just confused myself, but none of the people I know that's quote unquote Salafism is saying anything wrong about this. Not at all.
Oh, mashallah. Okay. I thought you were saying that they're on the other side. I'm like, man, these guys out there.
No, not at all. Yeah, not at all. It's my own ignorance. I just was confused for myself. Everybody's like, you know, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I was just confused because I thought that the forces that were fighting Bashar were like the ISIS forces that you were telling us was actually Israel. So I wasn't sure what to think.
No,
honestly.
No, there are. See, there's a lot of different armies there. Okay, now Israel and the United States has been backing both sides. Israel and the United States have been backing the Mujahideen, and they've been backing Bashar Assad. Okay. So one of the things we were talking about the other day is we know that Israel has been back in the Mujahideen. And so what? We don't care. You know, you take weapons from anybody you can to win. Now they think now they're going to have some say and they want to continue to fight because it's really not over. What's going to happen now when they try to establish a government, they're going to start a civil war. Okay, that's what they're going to want to do now. They're going to try to start where the different groups are going to demand certain things, and they're going to start fighting amongst themselves. And that's what we're trying to prevent. That's what we had the meeting yesterday about. How do we prevent this from turning into a bad thing, like what happens in Libya right now? Everybody starts to grabbing and saying this. How do we stop now? Still, you have those fake people there, those Kurds as well. The Kurds are still fighting, and they're fighting against, you know, Turkey. And they're fighting against the people of the Sunnah because they want that whole borderland from Iraq and the Turkish side and Syria on the Turkish and other side where they want it to be their land because it's traditionally their homeland. And this is why the Turkish ulama have made specific requests to make sure that the people of the Sunnah are given certain rights and stuff like that and are respected and the borders are still kept tight and not lightened up. Okay, so because they automatically started saying they want people to start returning, and Turkish ulama saying no, we don't want the people to start returning right now because it's still not safe. Okay, determine who's going to be in charge. Pick a leader. Once you get a leader, then we start running. And so the issue of Ali ibn Abi Talib was on the table yesterday of which was best. You know, what's the best maslaha? And everybody agreed that the way Ali ibn Abi Talib did it was the best way. And so that's the way that we're pushing now. Choose a leader. Determine a leader before you ask for people to come back. Because once you have a leader and everybody agrees on that leader, and if everybody doesn't agree on the leader, then we make war against the ones who refuse. Does that make sense?
Yes, you just said, Sheikh, you said before yes, something. Pick a lord, choose a leader before what? Pardon me?
Okay. The fifth here is that we're asking the Mujahideen to pick a leader, okay? Because if you know anything about Mujahideen, they're not all connected, okay? It's not like there's one army. Let's just say me, you, and us three right here, and everybody in this room, we live in a certain neighborhood. We get tired of these guys coming in here and kicking our behinds and taking our women and children and killing our fathers and uncles. And we get our weapons together, we organize ourselves, and we defend our neighborhood. Other guys in surrounding neighborhoods, they join our group, and then we surround and protect our area. Once our area is protected, we go to another area, and we start moving down the road. We're not connected to any other group. We see some other guys, some Mujahideen, they give us some weapons. They share food with us. They share ammo with us and everything like that. We meet some other guys who are selling, because, you know, in the battlefield, there's always going to be people selling weapons. Okay? They're non-combatants. They come there with their bodyguards and everything like that. They're selling weapons. Hey, we'll buy some weapons for you. Okay? How do we get the money? Every place we go, we're robbing the banks. We're taking the money and the diamonds and the gold out of those banks, and we're using that to sell and buy, what do you call it? Weapons, okay? And the troops that we conquer, and so we're selling them back or killing them all. The ruling is to kill them all until you get the land. But you take all the wealth that they have, and a lot of times they have wealth, okay? They have wealth. They have to pay their soldiers. They have to buy food and stuff like that. They have to buy grain. They have to do a lot of stuff. So they have, money as well. So when you conquer them, you take all their money as well. And you use that to keep going. Now, once we get to the capital, we're not tied to any group. We're not. We named our own group, the neighborhood, you know, Crips, let's call it, you know, or, you know, the New Yorker Defenders or whatever. And there's another couple of groups just like that. And there's some from Virginia and there's some from South Carolina. We're not connected in this with a single army, with a general. That's why it was so hard for them to beat the Taliban and Afghanistan. Because when you destroy an army in one place, usually the morale is low in the whole army. But not if they don't even know that you destroyed an army in another place. What happened in North Carolina, that news is not getting to us over here in New York. Nor do we know those guys or anything like that or know how bad it is. So our motivation is not lowered in the least.
Ah, mashallah.
You know, I say people don't understand battlefield mentality. And so once you get now, we're all in the city. We're seeing each other. We're joining up with each other. We listen to whoever talks the best. If the general comes and he has a good idea, we'll ride with him. If he has a greater army and stuff like that, he's going to feed us and give us some, you know, cots and some more ammo and stuff like that. And he gives us, he's not going to join us directly to his army. He's going to tell us, you guys take the left flank. You guys attack over here. Why? Because we have our own autonomy. We already know how we operate and everything like that. He doesn't mix us with our guys because we might not listen to them. And they may not listen to us. And we don't want no hesitation on the battlefield. So he'll give us a role in the attack that allows us to attack as our own unit. Does that make sense?
Mm.
Even the army does this.
Yes, sir.
Even a regular army, United States Army, is not going to have units that are not from the same unit fighting together. Because it's worries are clicked up like that. Okay? They got their own SOP, standard operating procedures. They know how they get down. And they don't want you in the way. Tell us what you want us to do. Point us in the right direction. Get out of our way. And only time we want to see you if we need your support. To come save us or something like that. To back us up. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. The rule is now, decide on a leader. Because a general might come and see another general already on the ground. If that other general beat him to the battlefield, he'll allow that general to stay in charge. Because, hey, I'm not going to fight you for being in charge. When you're right there and you got there before me, even though I outrank you. So that general wins the battle.
Mm.
The one star wins the battle. But now the two-star decides, okay, now you want it. I'm taking over administratively. You get my point? The credit for the battle is given to the to the one-star, which means he gets the spoils of war. And believe it or not, guys, spoils of war are not just taken by Muslims. The Kufar takes spoils of war, just like we do. Separate the United States. Only the officers get some money. The regular soldiers, the enlisted men, get nothing. Okay? But the officer corps, they get percentage, 10%, 5% of whatever the battle, you know, whatever they got out of that. Okay? That's what they do. And
yes,
Second Force Recon and other units like that are bank robbers. We hit the banks before they get to get the money and the gold and the stuff and the minerals out. That's why we go behind enemy lines. Okay? In order to get those things before they get out of the system, before the general in that area takes it and absconds with it.
No.
And it goes to, so this is, it's all about money. So now when that second general who came and supported the first general, right, he now says he's in charge. Well, there might be some discussion about that, especially if they're not in the same unit, meaning the same, what do you call it, group that decided to go make jihad. And there are a number of groups. So now they have to sit down, all these group leaders, and see them. There's also another thing. The guys who got the biggest names, they get a lot more of the support. But it doesn't mean that they were the guys that with smaller names didn't do significant work. So now who's going to get to come to the table and sit down and discuss it? That's an issue. And everybody has guns. And everybody wants respect. And everybody wants a say. And no one's going to say, you know, after I fought for my land, for my neighborhood, you're going to tell me I ain't got no say here. No. The Scandinavians got it right. You can't vote if you don't have a rifle. You know, that's the rule in the Scandinavian countries, right?
Yes, sir.
It's a beautiful rule. Okay, you ain't willing to fight, you don't got nothing to say. But now the opposite is true, too. I fought for my country. I deserve to have a representative of my unit at this sit down. We have something to say here. Okay. And if you deny us, then I'm going to look at you just like the last guy. Okay? And we got to fight for it. So the thing that we're saying to the people now and trying to show unity at is, hey, you know, mashallah, it ain't over. Tabarakallah. Be nice. Sit down and talk with each other. Determine who the leader is. Nobody's telling you what to do. But you guys, determine amongst yourself who's going to be your leader. Get one leader. Okay? Support that leader. If anyone rejects that leader, then all of you all should fight that leader until there's unity in the country. Once there's unity, then bring back the women and children that are outside the country. 5 million people in Turkey alone. 5 million. It's a lot of people.
At least.
Right, that's at least. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And so, and then there's other things that people don't realize that have to happen when you are, some of the units are not able to come because they're still defending areas far away from the capital. But they want to have a say. You know what I'm saying? So there's that aspect of it too. Then there's people who, you know, a lot of those soldiers, Mujahideen, you know, they are doing that because their families were kidnapped. I told you about all the women and children. A lot of the men, they want to go and get their children. They want to go find their wives and find out what happened to them. Can't do it. Got to hold them in. That's why we're telling them yesterday, it's not over. Do not relax. Do not go looking for your people. Set up centers. Set up centers for the women and so everybody could register and have some type of online register so that people can find each other. Finding families is very important. You know? So that's what
Sheikh,
Naam?
So, like, in a situation like this, is getting the capital, like, very strategic, so to speak?
Getting a what now? Say again?
Getting the capital of the country.
Yes.
Is very strategic.
Yes, it's the most, that's why it's called the capital. It is the main city. It's the city that has all the treasures, all the paperwork. It is the most protected. It's called the Asima in Arabic, right? Undefeated place, Mu'asim, right? It is the heart of the country. Once it's indicative of owning the country. If the capital falls, it's as if the whole heart of the whoever was running that capital is gone. And it is seen whoever owns the capital is the rightful owner of the country, or the de facto owner of the country. You know, so that's why you see everybody now celebrating because, hey, look, we got the capital. It was always the people, but the capital was run by this small group of people. Now that small group, they have nothing to say. Look what happened when Kabul, when the Afghanis came through, the Taliban. Once they got the capital, it was done. Everybody folded.
That's right.
Okay? So, you know, the only time that you can try to do is if you make another capital somewhere else. But that city got to have the izzah and the ability of the first city. Okay? So, you know, the capital is done. That's usually where the treasury is at, too. All the gold. It's not money. People, I don't want to make it seem like it's currency. It's all about gold. Gold, silver, and any other precious gems. And those are going to be in the treasuries. That's why I said robbing the banks. I meant by that the actual banks are actually treasury houses in each one of those states. Those are the ones that special forces hit. That's what it's all about, getting those.
No.
In the population. Your knowledge. Nam?
I was just saying, Jazakumullah khairan for all your knowledge and always. It's a big blessing for you to be our teacher. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. Yes, I feel like I went off for no reason, though.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, definitely. Because the people, all the people I know, that I've seen, they've, alhamdulillah, everybody's been praising it and happy and stuff.
Man,
just
I'm glad you said that, because I was disgusted. I said, what?
I could tell you,
man, these people. Man.
I could tell you were. And I definitely know all the people that I've seen and post and stuff, scholars are saying, you know, happy and alhamdulillah, like, just saying the same thing you said, you know, choose a leader and stuff like that. You have to find a leader.
Yep, alhamdulillah. You know, I feel good. Just look right here. Just think, I'm right here in Mecca. I feel like I'm in the capital of the Muslim world. That's what this is. Mecca is the capital. You know? And I feel extra, you know, happy. When I get the call and we have to sit down and we're talking about what's happening and what's happening around the world. And I'm sitting in there representing our people, you know, listening to what's going on and having some say, asking. They ask me about my opinion and stuff like that as well. And I get to put my 2 cents in, and it's beautiful because that statement is our joint statement and it goes around the world. Imagine if someone took Mecca. Or why do you think that they did take Mecca? Okay? And they treat it with hands off the way they do. Because they don't want to see it like seeing like it's conquered. But see, there's a few things I would like you to see. You see the big fort right next to the Kaaba, right? And make no doubt about it, that's a fort. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right?
I'm not sure, but when I come here, inshallah.
I'm not sure.
Inshallah.
Okay, I'm gonna show it to you. The building right next to the Kaaba is a fort. It's bigger than the Kaaba, yet smaller than the tower. You guys don't remember?
I don't remember, inshallah.
I'm trying to picture it in my mind, but I just picture the Kaaba and then the ring around it with the people making tawaf. I don't see a building.
It's real subtle. It's right there in your face, but you don't see it. Right next to the Kaaba is this huge fort. Okay? Big walled fort in there. When you walk past it, they're feeding the birds when you're in the front of it right there. Right there where you can make that turnaround. It used to be a drive-through. They stopped people from driving through. You have to turn around right there. And you can't even take pictures there. It says no pictures. No, take no pictures over here. And they always have some special forces guys out there stopping anybody who does take a picture and make them erase it. You know, or they used to take the phone, but now they realize people can erase it and stuff like that. That's the fort for the people in Riyadh. That's the fort where there's a whole army in there, you know, in that place right there. And the king comes and his family, and they're able to be right there. That's the silent building. And they don't make a noise about it. They don't make a sign about it, okay, because they don't want it to seem anyone as being aggressive in Mecca, towards Mecca. And Mecca has a responsibility of just being quiet. You know, we speak about Islamic issues, and that's it. You get to live. Okay? As long as your Islamic issues don't talk about them, then then that's it. Then you're out of bounds if you talk about them. So, alhamdulillah, may Allah make it easy for us. I wish that more men would learn about how it is to be a military regimented person and learn the rules of engagement and all the aspects of battle and war so that we could be
how
more confident. Sorry?
How can we learn that? Or where do we start?
I mean, it only starts, okay, we go to war college. I mean, I could start it. You know, I've already been saying I was going to start it and get, but I need people to say they will take those classes. You know, if I get some commitment from men, to take those classes, I would be gladly start. Because it's not what people think. It's not learning how to take a rifle and shoot it necessarily. It's like things I'm telling you now. You know? What's supposed to be done in all the different aspects? What is the hummus? Who gets it? Who's in charge when you show up on the battlefield and there's somebody already on the battlefield? Whoever's in charge, he stays in charge, even if you outrank him. Things like that, you know? Not letting your men go and go find their wives and everything like that because they have to stay on security because the other guys, you have, okay, I didn't even mention this part, but I implied it. Bush, it seems like Assad has left the country, right? He got on a plane and he left, okay? That's what it seems like. Now, his generals didn't leave. The men that have been fighting on his side have not left. Okay? And some of them have not given up. And they're in other parts, which they consider their backyard, that they are now defending. The war is not over. Okay? What do you do now? What's the first thing you do? You send messages to them. Say, okay, you know, we got the capital. Are you still refusing? And they know that they've done war crimes. So at least that some of those generals are going to be beheaded. So some of them might say, I'm not giving up. You can't come in here to get me without a lot of blood. You're going to have to spend some blood to come get me. And those are the ones that have geographic positions, like mountains and stuff like that, that you have to go through, or narrow passes, gullies, that you would have to go through just to get into their area. And so they're right, you can't get in there. So the determination has to be, is it worth us losing more people to get those people, or are we going to forgive this guy, let him remain as a governor in that area, gets to maintain his area. Okay? What about the revenge these people want from them raping their wives and their daughters and killing and mass murdering, you know, stuff like that? What about that? The right for Kupanas. You have to feel your men out. A lot of times, the men will say, to hell with that. We're going to get them out of here. We're going to extract this sickness 100%. Okay? But there are some generals who, they just fought the war. They followed their orders. And they didn't commit atrocities. Those guys are usually, once the capital falls, they usually stay, psh, yo, all right, capital fall, I'm with you guys. We're done. We'll lay down our weapons, let you guys take over what you want us to do. And those guys, you know, get that way. Get them to retire or even remain in power in their areas. Okay? And we see that happening in Islam as well. When the fitna between Ali and Muawiyah happened, not everybody didn't take a stance. Not all the generals and not all the areas and governors took a stance at all. They let them work it out and they didn't involve themselves. So these are some of the things that we have to also understand about conflict, you know, internal conflict. And determine how difficult it is. See how difficult it is to make. You can't make like a blanket statement of what you're going to do, or what should be done. Have to talk to your men. Regular man on the ground. You got to have a town hall. We call it a town hall, where all the warriors come together, sit down, and the general starts talking regular, and everybody stands up and say their piece. You know what I'm saying? Now that general knows what his people feel like. These are the guys that's you know, taking names, taking heads, and doing it, risking their lives. And he has to respect what they wish. These are guys that got their whole families destroyed and stuff like that. You know? So, yeah, it's still a long way to go. Still a long way to go. But at least now, it's open for aid. Okay, this is the good thing about it. At least now you have some aid that can come in. You now split your troops and make some of them focus directly just on administrative issues. Okay, setting up soup kitchens, clothing, tents, and not have to worry about them getting attacked. Like I said, registration of families, determining what towns people are from, setting up buses to take people back to their regions, okay? Designating men in those regions to build temporary camps and trying to figure out whose houses, who gets homes now, because homes have been destroyed, okay? There is no homes to go back to. So you have to set up a what do you call it, camps in every, you know, major city and every big town for everybody to start all over. And then to start sending materials out there and determine how you're going to do that, you know, when how are people going to get and what each family is going to get, how much rations they're going to get for food. You got to feed all these people now too. Right? So that means whatever the national product is, that's why that treasury is important. How much money is in the treasury? How much did the guy run away with? How much gold is left? What do they have that they can sell so they can get some money to start taking care of these people? And what factories are we going to get opened now and get people back to work so we can produce something and make some money so we can feed these people and house these people and clothe these people? Okay? These are all the things that the military is going to have to do. Alhamdulillah. If you want to know the people who did it the best, two people did it the best. Japan and Germany. Both of those two sides lost the war and they reconstructed their societies the fastest and became, you know, powerhouses in a blink of an eye. They recovered. And Japan did it better than Germany and with less help. Okay? Germany had help from Poland and its other neighbors. The Japanese didn't have no help. What the Japanese did, they took all their generals and made them CEOs. All of them. And those generals took their special men and their units, and they ran those companies like a straight military unit. And that's why you find the Japanese, who does not have an army, still to this day, Japan has no army. Okay? They've been refused to have an army. The Westerners are so scared of them, they said they couldn't have an army for 100 years. It's part of their treaty. So Japan has set itself up without an army to be an economic powerhouse so that no one can go to war against them. Because their economics is their military strategy. At the same time, they buy the most paint guns than anybody else in the world. And they also produce the different styles of paint guns that are look as real and feel as real weapons. So that their people are constantly playing with the paint gun. They said once they are able to go back to having real weapons, it'll only take them 2 weeks. 2 weeks to make the transition from the paint guns to real guns. Ain't that smart? You can't have guns, we'll have toys. We'll have toys, and we'll keep playing these toys, and we'll push these toys. And they've kept their martial arts lifestyle. They start teaching the Bushido, the life of the Bushi. Bushi means swordsman. Do means way, like karate do, judo. They call it Bushido. The life of the warrior. They teach it in kindergarten. There's two types. The types for men and the type for women. Life of the warrior. And they keep it going. So everyone has a role in the society and how they're going to maintain their honor. So, alhamdulillah, I'm going to push so we can start having those classes just, you know, those warrior classes so we can understand it, you know, what we need to do. But it's work, guys. It's work. It's not just, you know, the games that I see people playing, you know, Black Hawk Down and, you know, whatever these things called, Black Operations and video games. Now, this is real stuff, you know, real considerations.
Alhamdulillah. Sheikh, should we, should I post this discussion on the podcast?
Hmm. I don't think the beginning part, because I went off and I was wrong. Okay? I don't want to offend people erroneously. We need to be united. We don't need to have a negative tone towards each other. I was wrong. And, you know, I understood wrong what was being said. So I don't want to put that part. You can put the rest of it. You know, that'd be nice, I think. What do you guys think?
I think yes. I'll try to find the place where we, that where you
got to do more than try, because that try is a tricky word used by people who speak English. It means I might slip.
Well,
it
if
in
I any. Well, the intention is if I try and I fail, then I won't. If there's no good place to splice it, then I just I'll post something else. Like, we have a class that I never posted, so I can post that. Do you still want to go through a summary of Islamic jurisprudence?
Not now. I have to do another class at exactly 3:00 in the morning.
Oh, okay.
I got to go to Jordan in the morning time, so I got to get some rest before the bus leaves. And inshallah ta'ala. But what do you got? I didn't hear anybody else. What did you say, Mr. Abdurrahman? I mean, Abdurrashid, Abu Sa'id, Mr. Baraka. I'd like to hear your opinion.
My opinion on the whole situation, or just in regarding what was said today. I mean, I think in terms of what we're talking about, I just whenever the war college starts, I that's what I want to do. And I guess whenever we talk about these things, it gets so real, you know, and I feel like it's like, oh man, I'm not doing enough. You know what I mean? And I guess how do I temper myself? Because it's like, you know, these things, when we hear about these type of things, you know, they're really, really emotional.
I feel the same way.
It's like, how do I temper that emotion and like turn that into actual, you know, action? Because it's like, it's not like the things that we have to do, they're not going to like happen like immediately. You know, and I guess that's my big issue. It's like, I want to do so much. And I get so excited. And then
we need practical starting points.
Okay. Well, the first starting point, you know, I mean, there's two starting points. There's a spiritual starting point and there's a physical starting point. As far as the spiritual starting point, it is to purify your heart. I know that sounds general. Consciously focus on trying to be sincere to Allah and to the whole body of Muslims. You know, to establishing a Muslim state, a Muslim unit, meaning you are ummah. That's what, you know, the Islam is a ummah, a nation. So our concern should be for the entire world, Muslims and even the non-Muslims, because when the Muslims are in position doing what we're supposed to be doing, the kuffar are safe, and we're safe from the kuffar. So it's a win-win situation. Okay? So that's the starting point for our hearts. Second is the physical starting point for us Muslims, is to start working out and be in the top, tip-top shape that you can be in. You cannot run up a flight of steps with 50 pounds worth of ammo and gear for, you know, another 30 pounds. And you can't run up the stairs with nothing on your back. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us that the person who doesn't have the intention to be involved in jihad at all, he's a munafiq, a hypocrite. He has duality. So we should be striving physically as well to be in shape, if and when we are called on in our lifetimes to participate in the physical violent jihad. And then there's a mental place. The mental place is to learn. First, how are we going to establish the Sharia if we don't know it? We have to know the general Sharia and then the specifics of the chapter of jihad. Okay, the subject. I shouldn't call it a chapter, the whole subject of jihad. But we can't get to jihad because jihad is the last chapter. It's the ultimate, it's the pinnacle of the fiqh, because it's the embodiment of establishing a country that pushes all the other chapters forward. So first we have to learn the basic body of the Sharia and then focus on that chapter or that subject of jihad. That mental thing should start with reading the stories of the lives of the companions. Just that alone will open up so many subtle rules that we'll be able to pull from later. Start with reading the biography of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, then Umar, then Ali, Uthman, and then Ali. And if they have videos for it and lectures, watch those so that you know those four a'imma's life very well. There's books of them in English now. There's really nice books of them in English by Salabi on those four a'imma. And there's videos, there's a 30-part videos that you can find. Some of them are in Arabic. Some of them, I don't think any of them are in any other language that I know of. But I know they're in Arabic, And I know the one for Umar is subtitled in English, that 30-part series. I don't see one on Abu Bakr like that. But do what you can. Let's do our level best to find what we can so that you can become exposed to them. Then after you're exposed to those four, then study the other chapters of the other Sahaba. And so you could be well-grounded in these personalities, first and foremost. That's the start. And that should take you a little bit of time, just reading those stories and everything like that. That should help get us started in finishing up fiqh. Okay? Because the person is not going to defend something he doesn't know. It's impossible for you to give your life and want to give your life to something you're not even familiar with. Okay? Why am I going to give myself up my life? What am I fighting for? What is Islam? What is Islamic State? What is Islamic community? We don't, we don't have that. And that's why we don't have the desire to fight for it. But once you know it, once you see what the epitome of it was, you have this desire for it. Okay? You have a desire to establish that, to seek that, and to die for that because you're willing to lay down your life so that, because you know your brothers and sisters will make your life worth it. Take care of your family and your children's children. Same reason people in the military die for their country now, because they believe that in my death, the ones that stay behind will keep and establish the United States of America as a safe place for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Everybody has that same mentality. The guy jumps in front of the gun to protect the president because him, to that man, it's like he's protecting the Khalifa. If you were a bodyguard for the Khalifa and someone was trying to kill the Khalifa, I bet you'd jump in front of it too. Because you believe in having a Khalifa. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And yes. Nowadays it should be easier for you to see that you have to defend yourself. Look at Gaza. Look at Sudan. Look what's happened. What happened in Burma with the Rohingya. Look at the Uyghur people. Look what's happened in Burkina Faso, in Mali, in Chad, okay, in Niger. If you do not know how to defend yourself, some other people will come and murder your children. I sent the picture to the group. Did you guys see all those children that got murdered?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Chilling. But I've never seen nothing like that before, man.
You know what they were doing with those children? Those children were taken from their mothers because their fathers were not there. And so they said, oh, your fathers must be Mujahideen. We're taking the children. And then they put the children in the window and they took the children in front of them as they're shooting at the Mujahideen. Okay? So their base where they were sleeping at had all those children so that the Mujahideen wouldn't blow the building up. And when they had to run, when they had to flee and retreat, they killed all the children.
Yeah.
That's what your enemy will do. And that's why it's important for the men to see those pictures and see those babies. Because that's what real warriors see when you go on a battlefield. Not a problem to see a man with his head busted open. He's a man. It's a problem when you see children. So you don't want that for your children. You better be ready to fight. If you're not ready to fight, then you are worse than the woman. Because we don't expect them to have to fight. But the men, we have to fight in order to defend our children from that type of thing. And America and these other countries, European countries, have no credibility anymore. And if someone's still giving them credibility, for what? Can we debate that? What morality and what trust can you give them after we see what they're doing right now with Gaza? The duality that they have and Ukraine at the exact same time. What credibility, what moral stance do they have? Got to talk about that. And if you can't talk about it, then he needs to, you know, that person needs to work on himself. He's still giving those people credit. And if you're trusting them to help you, yeah. You know, I don't know what made you think that you could trust them to help you do anything. So it's on you. It's going to be on you and those around you. Because no man is an army. You need a whole bunch of people. Help protect yourself and your family. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I know I went over time and I got to go to the next class. Alhamdulillah. May Allah, you know, forgive us our sins and allow us to gain some lessons from watching what's happening around the world in all the different places, the opposites and the likenesses. And may Allah forgive us for our weaknesses. Like I said, start with working out a little bit every day until you can, you know, do a lot more. Reading, talk about the lives of the prophets, and well, not the lives of the prophets, the lives of the first four Khulafa Rashidun. Start there. When you finish that, ask me again. And the heart. You know, there's things online, 40 hadith on the heart. Very good. You know, check those out. There's a book called Mawsu'atul Fiqh al-Qulub, an encyclopedia of the fiqh of the hearts, you know, by Tawaydiji. Excellent book. You know, learn more about the heart. The first thing Allah talks about in the Quran is the heart. Okay? What type of heart do you have? And how do you keep it pure? Okay? And how do you clean it? What filthifies it? What can you do? These are the things that we need to do right now. And make dua for the believers, for the Muslims, that Allah allow us to establish safe havens here in this place, okay? Safe places where we can establish the sunnah and live with our wives and children and leave our children behind in an Islamic environment. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.